Thank you, Larry, and good morning. We are back in the book of Genesis this morning, and we are going to look at Genesis 17, 1 through 8. And last week I did a special Christmas sermon. This is not a special New Year's sermon, though it does function that way. I noticed as I was going over my notes, and I think you can see that as we go through the text itself. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word and our time of studying it together. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for this time together, a time when we can gather on this Lord's Day, read your word and consider it at some length. And we pray you bless us as we do that. Bless us as we sing these great hymns of the season. May they minister to our hearts. Use them to prepare us for not simply a time of study. That's important. That's fundamental. But a time of worship. And as we see the promise that you give to Abraham and all that the change of his name meant for him and the challenge that it was for him, and knowing that it is but a sign of the great blessings you would give to him, help us to see how they apply to us, because they do very much. And that's important to realize that you, God Almighty, blessed him, will bless us as we come to the end of one year and the beginning of a new year. We know that we'll face a variety of issues. We don't know what they are. We can't foresee one moment into the future, but we know that there'll be good times, there'll be difficult times, there'll be challenges to our faith just as there were to Abraham, but you are the same God that you were then, that you have always been throughout eternity, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and you're with us. Your covenant was with him. It's with us too. You've bound yourself to your people, and you cannot forsake us. And so, Lord, encourage us with that and give us that kind of encouragement to go into this next year with joy and anticipation, knowing that everything that touches our lives, while we don't understand it, is for our good. And of course, many of the things that touch our lives are an obvious blessing because you bless us greatly. We give you thanks and praise for that. So Lord, prepare our hearts and teach us and build us up in the faith in this hour. Give us a good week and a wonderful 2015. And Lord, bless us materially. We are material beings. We depend upon you for everything. You are faithful. We seek your blessing in the material things of life. Bless our health. And when health fails, give us the assurance that you're with us. And we pray for those that are undergoing difficulty. We pray that you give them encouragement. Help them to recall the great promises that you've given us and to look to you and rest in you and know that through it all, you will bless them. Even the difficulties of life. It's so difficult for us to understand this, but it's true. The difficulties of life are used by you to change us and make us more like your Son and give us an expanded life, expanded soul to receive your blessings and be used of you. So Lord, we pray your blessing upon us in this hour. We look to you to guide us and bless us and turn this into a time of worship for each and every one of us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're back this week in the book of Genesis and in the life of Abraham. And one thing I think you notice as you study through the life of Abraham is that it's a study in faith. And as we pointed out before, and as you certainly know as you've read through the New Testament, his life is the great example in the New Testament of the life of faith. And in every chapter of the book of Genesis, the Lord or circumstances challenged his faith and his trust in God. In Genesis 17, he is again challenged, this time to take on a new name, a change from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. Now, why, you might wonder, would that be a challenge to a person's faith? People change their names all the time. Actors have stage names. Writers have pen names. Most famous name change in my lifetime happened in 1964 after Cassius Clay won the world heavyweight boxing title from Sonny Liston in the seventh round. He made an announcement. He changed his name from Cassius Clay to Muhammad Ali. Ali, he said, means most high. The name change was easy for him. He enjoyed it. But this was different. God changed Abram's name. It was prophetic. It was a name that announced the greatness not of himself, but of the covenant God had made with Abram. But it was a challenge. 13 years had passed between the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. They are silent years, but years in which Abram gained a son from Hagar, the slave woman. Ishmael grew up to be a boy of 13, and Abram loved him. He was his only son. Now, finally, the exalted father had a child, and he was an impressive child as well. Ishmael was strong and confident with all the potential of a leader. Abram was proud of his boy. He saw in him the hope of the promise. He was the heir and promised child, and he was worthy of it. Then when Abram was 99 years old, well past the age of having another son, the Lord appeared to him and told him it was not Hagar's son who would be the heir, but it would be a son of Sarai. And the name Abraham announces that very thing. He is father of a multitude. But Sarai was still barren. That's how I remember she's introduced to us in chapter 11. Abraham now is too old to produce children. For 13 years he had been at peace. The old anxieties about having a son were laid to rest. He had Ishmael. And now all of that anxiety is back. How could he possibly produce a son? That was the challenge in accepting the change in his name. But of course, the challenge was not in believing that he could do it, but that God could do it. The challenge for Abram was the challenge for all of us. Is God big enough and good for his word? But the Lord is so gracious and accommodating to our weakness. He appeared to Abram with words of assurance that expressed that confidence that he should have in a name of his own, a new name that God addresses or introduces himself with. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, literally El Shaddai. This is the first time God used that name, and for Abraham it was the right time. The Lord was about to give him a promise and instructions that would test him. But first, Abram is reminded that the one who makes the promises, and the promises that can seem completely impossible, humanly speaking, is one who's well able to do that. He is all-powerful. He is El Shaddai, the Almighty One. Then he told Abram, walk before me and be blameless. In other words, continue on your pilgrimage through this world by faith. Trust me and do it wholeheartedly. Reminds us that the life of a believer in the Lord is an ongoing pilgrimage. It's what characterizes the life of a child of God. All through the book of Genesis, we read this word, walk. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, God is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, looking for Adam. They would walk together and have fellowship. And that's what we do. We walk with the Lord through life. In chapter 5, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Chapter 6, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. He was a righteous man. He was justified, declared righteous. And Abram was as well. As a result, Abram could walk before God with confidence. He could walk before him with joy because he was fully accepted by God. We don't live this life to gain God's approval. We don't live every day seeking to obtain His acceptance. The believer in Jesus Christ begins his or her walk with Him with that approval. The Lord's acceptance of us is full and complete at the moment of faith. We have the righteousness of Christ. It has been imputed to us, put to our account, so to speak. So God considers us to be righteous, to be perfect in His sight. Legally we are. That's our position with the Lord. That's our position before His law. We are right with the law of God. We have been declared innocent by the judge of all the earth. But morally, we're still sinners. In fact, the reformers used to speak of believers as righteous sinners. We're justified, we're righteous before God's law, but the reality is we still sin. We need to live up to our legal standing. And that's indicated in the Lord's instruction here. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, be blameless doesn't mean be perfect in the sense of sinless perfection. That's never taught anywhere in the Word of God. We can't do that. We will sin to our dying day. But this idea is that of be complete, be whole. So live with a wholehearted commitment to the Lord. Live a life of integrity before the world and before heaven. Abram lived in the world, but he was not to conform to it. He was not free to live like the Canaanites around him. He was to live a life of commitment to the Lord. He was to live a life of full service, not half-hearted commitment. He was to be whole. He was to be one who lived for the Lord, soul and body, faith and action. God had made a covenant with him. They had a special relationship. God had taken the initiative and made promises and vowed to keep them. But Abram was to walk, was to live before God, live every day with the recognition of God's rightful demand on his life, on his decisions, on his actions. He was to live to the Lord's glory. Enoch did. Noah did. They lived in an evil age, a contaminating world, but they lived with integrity. They lived unstained so that no one could find fault with them. God guided those great saints through the world, and He would guide Abram. He guides us as we walk with Him, as we live in fellowship with Him, living to His glory, not our own enjoyment or personal pleasure or appetites or goals. We live for Him. But when we do that, we have a true guide. We may deny ourselves certain things, or certain things may be denied to us, but we're really not denying anything. We have a divine guide. We avoid, as we walk with Him, as we live by faith, we avoid the pitfalls of this world that we can't see in and of ourselves, but that He knows and He guides us through. We have a life of contentment. We have a life of genuine enjoyment as we live by faith in Him. We experience the fullness of life as we can experience it in no other way. It is a sound, well-grounded life. That was the life that Abram was to live, an obedient, God-honoring life. And the Lord tells him in verse 2, I will establish my covenant between me and you. Now, that doesn't mean that Abram's conduct was the condition on which the covenant would be established. He had already established the covenant, and it was an unconditional covenant. When God made the covenant, you'll remember, just back in chapter 15, He passed between the pieces of the sacrifices that Abraham had slaughtered and laid out, but the Lord didn't invite Abram to pass through them with Him. It was a unilateral covenant. It was a covenant, a relationship that depended on God alone to keep, which means it will be kept. It cannot fail. It is unconditional. Still, Abram had his responsibilities within it. As he walked by faith, the blessings of the covenant would become established in his life and that of others. Unconditional doesn't mean uninvolved, doesn't mean because it's all on the shoulders of God, we don't have any responsibilities within it, that we can be indifferent. That's not the case at all. All who have been brought into this covenant relationship, this relationship with God Almighty, will strive to be active and faithful in their lives and have integrity in their lives. That is a natural thing within us. We want to please the one who's given us so much. But underneath it all is the sovereign grace of God, who lays hold of people, enables them, and never lets them go. Now that's the case. That's the reality. It's all based on the Lord God. But Abram was to live up to that new relationship he had with the Lord. Listen, the conditions that God puts on us are ultimately conditions that He meets. Donald Gray Barnhouse put it well. He wrote, God never demands anything that He has not already provided. That's true. And the Scriptures teach that throughout. I mean, you can find Scriptures throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament that bear that out. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have, Paul asked the Corinthians, that you did not receive? Now remember, he's addressing people that were puffed up, full of themselves, fractious. They had little cliques within their church. They were debating who was the best teacher. Their teacher was better than other people's teacher, and so on. And so he challenges them with that question. He's not seeking an answer, really. It's a rhetorical question. What do you have that you have not received? The answer to that's obvious. Nothing. We don't have anything that we have not received. We've received everything from the Lord. There's no reason or ground for boasting in that, but it's all from God. And that's the meaning of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The statement that Barnhouse made, God never demands anything that He has not already provided. Well, that's Paul's statement in Philippians 1, 6. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What He began, not what we began, He began it all. What He began, He will also ensure by supplying all of our needs to the very end, till He brings us into His very presence. Now, that is God's sovereign work within our lives. That is God's sovereign, unconditional grace. And that encourages us, should, to walk, to live a life that is faithful. It doesn't absolve us of responsibilities at all. It really encourages us in those responsibilities, that the great responsibilities that we have as God's people can be met through His power and His ability. So we must walk. And the result of obedience is blessing. That's what the Lord tells Abram, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now wonder, as Abraham is listening to these reassurances and these promises that the Lord is giving. If he didn't wonder at this moment when he says, I will multiply you exceedingly, he thought in his mind, yes, I believe it. I know it is true. You've already done that. You've already demonstrated that. You've given me Ishmael. He's the son of the promise. He's the one upon whom you'll build the nations that you promised me. Now, maybe he was thinking that. We're not told, but if he was, in verse 19, he's disabused of that when he's told it will not be the son of Hagar, but the son of Sarai. What was certainly on his mind at this moment in this conversation that they are having was the glory of God shining before him, because when God spoke to him, we read in verse 3 that Abram fell on his face. In a natural response of deep reverence, deep respect, that is part of faith. It's part of the life of faith. One honors the Lord God. And as Abram lay there, God continued to speak to him and reaffirm his commitment to Abram. He said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Now, I think we could probably preach a whole sermon on that very statement. We're not going to. I'm not going to spend much time on it. But that's a way of saying, I'm absolutely committed to you, Abram. I am with you and will never forsake you. This is what our Lord says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Wherever you go, I am with you. That's the great message of this season of the year. Emmanuel, God with us. And he's saying that to Abram. I'm with you in everything. Before he gives him this name change, before he tells him all of the blessings he's going to give him and that will require Abram's faith to trust in him, he's saying, my covenant is with you. I don't forsake you. And then he tells him his part, the Lord's part in this relationship, what he would do for Abram. And the first blessing is descendants. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. Now in chapter 12, verse 2, where these promises are first given to Abram, God promised to make Abram a great nation. Well, now it is a multitude of nations. That's an expansion on the promise. And to publicize the blessing, the greatness of this covenant and these promises that God has given to Abram and to all of his descendants, for that matter, to publicize that, God changed his name. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So the exalted father would become father of a multitude. That's the meaning of Abraham. And the Lord adds in verse 6 that he would not only make him exceedingly fruitful, but that kings would come forth from him. Abraham was not a king, but he would be the father of kings. And that would include Ishmael and the nations and kings descended from him, and the nation of Edom and the rulers of that nation, which are listed later in the book of Genesis, and of course Israel and its kings. But beyond that, there are spiritual descendants, those of faith who believe as Abraham believed. Paul calls them Abraham's descendants in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3. That's an innumerable multitude. So the name Abraham was certainly appropriate and fitting for him. But adopting it would be an act of faith and one that really put his faith to the test. The reality was he had only one son. And that son, Ishmael, is not the child of the promise. He would soon learn that in this conversation he's having with the Lord. So Abraham has a new and more majestic name, but he now, in effect, has no children. He is father of a multitude without a child. How would people respond when they learned of Abram's new name? You can imagine. Lots of preachers have done that. There's already a history with this. Ancient caravans passed through Canaan as they traveled between Egypt and Mesopotamia, and they would likely have stopped at Abraham's wells. While the servants attended to the animals, the merchants would pay their respects to Abraham. and they may even sit down with him for a meal. And there would be introductions. In the early days, Abram would give his name. I am Abram, exalted father. And the merchant would no doubt be impressed with such a name, and he'd say, oh, you're a rich man. How many children do you have? And Abram would answer, none. Exalted father without children. Now that was hard. Must have been difficult for Abram. And then Ishmael was born. Things got better. He could bring him into the tent. He could say with pride, this is my son. He was strong. He was a handsome boy. For 13 years, he had a son. And he had an answer to that question. But now he's 99 years old. Too old to have children when his name is changed from exalted father to father of a multitude without a child. Abraham had servants. It was a close-knit clan. It was a world of tents where secrets were impossible to keep. They knew the embarrassment that he had felt due to his name, Abram. So when he announced that his name had been changed and he was now to be known as Abraham, the servants and friends must have been shocked and worried if he might not be losing it. And on the face of it, humanly speaking, it would seem that way. It would seem ridiculous. And Abraham knew that. He would have anticipated that response and the smiles and the laughter that he knew would take place behind his back. Still, he obeyed. He announced his new name. It was an act of faith. He believed the promise God had given him, and he was confident that the Lord would do it. How he would do it, Abraham didn't know, but he knew the Lord. And he knew that he is great. He's just been given that assurance. He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. He is the one who created the universe out of nothing. The one Paul calls God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. He can do anything. He can do everything. I don't doubt that Abram knew all of that. He knew the first chapters of Genesis, even though they hadn't been written. He knew the God that he was speaking with, that he is the Almighty. And Abraham trusted in him and obeyed. That's what God blesses. He blesses faith. He blesses obedience. And his blessings on Abraham would be great. He promised in verse 7 to establish his covenant between himself and Abraham and his descendants. It would extend down through the generations and be, he says, an everlasting covenant, unconditional and eternal. It would be territorial. It would involve land. Verse 8, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The land of Canaan is promised as an everlasting possession. And that promise still waits for its full fulfillment. The fulfillment in the days of Joshua and later in the reigns of David and Solomon were only partial. F.B. Meyer was right when he wrote that the word everlasting must mean something more than those few centuries of broken, fitful rule. You would think. Present events don't fulfill this promise either. Today the nation is in the land, but it is in unbelief. Still, there is a future for Israel. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. He says, all Israel will be saved. They're not saved now. They will be saved at some point in the future. And these promises will be fulfilled. What the Lord promises here is unconditional. It is all based on the Lord God. He said, I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. I will give to you. It's all God. He doesn't share the effort or guarantee with Abraham or with you or with me. It is all I will, I will, I will. Spurgeon said, oh, those glorious wills and shalls. They are glorious. They guarantee His promises and assure us that we too have a future, that the Lord will bless every believer in Jesus Christ with an everlasting possession, eternal life. And that's our future. That is our hope, and that is certain. But we also have a present. We have new life now, in the present time. We have eternal life in the present. It begins at the moment of regeneration and faith. We have that, like Abraham had that. And we are to walk before the Lord, as Abraham was to walk before the Lord. The greatest aspect of this covenant is given in the last statement. And I will be their God. God has given Himself to Abraham and his descendants. It's the reason that he could walk with the Lord ultimately. It's the reason you and I can walk with the Lord. Because He will be their God and He is our God. That's a remarkable statement that ends this portion of the chapter that we're looking at. It's a remarkable statement because it reveals the grace and the mercy of God. The Lord God, the only God, the God in whom we live and move and exist, who gives us every breath of life that we have, every moment of our existence, the one who gives us that, chooses us to be His people. We can't explain that from ourselves as though we're worthy of that, because we're not. But He chooses us. And He will provide for us to our last breath. And then with that last breath, He will bring us safely into the kingdom to come and everlasting joy with Him. He's faithful. He's faithful now. He's faithful daily. He's faithful to the end. And Abraham is proof of that. God kept His word to him and gave him a son through Sarah, even though she was barren and he was too old for children himself, as good as dead, as the author of Hebrews put it. Yet God blessed him with sons and daughters that number like the stars of heaven, like the sand of the seashore, like the dust of the earth. He made him exceedingly fruitful when he was 99 years old. Now that's grace, and that's power, and that's what's at work for you. Your God is the God of Abraham. Now, that's where we have a lesson for ourselves. A lesson in the fact that God spoke to Abraham when he was 99 years old and told him, I will make you fruitful. If He can make him fruitful so late in life, He can make you fruitful also. If you came to the Lord late in your life, it's not too late. If you are old and feel useless, you're not. He can make you fruitful, whoever you are. Walk before Him wherever you are. Believe His word and be obedient. That's what He blesses, and He does bless it. That's how we become fruitful. Now, that's something of a New Year's sermon. That's how we're to look at this year coming before us. Live before Him, walk before Him, walk with Him, and He will make you fruitful. What is a fruitful life? Well, it's a lot of things, but Paul gives us a good, simple definition of it in the book of Galatians when he writes of the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, magnificent virtues that people strive for and seek to have, but that God gives us by the power of the Spirit, the supernatural life that He gives us. This is what He imparts to us. So live that out wherever you are. We cultivate that. We develop that fruit through prayer and study and fellowship with the saints. Where we are, wherever we are to be active. We're to be active for the Lord God, we're to be active for one another. Pray for one another. That bears fruit. Be patient and kind. That bears fruit. Work in the nursery on Sunday morning. That's a fruitful work. A very big blessing for the church. Read God's word and gain wisdom from it so that you will have a right word to speak in the right circumstance. That's how we gain wisdom. That right word, by the way, is what Solomon calls an apple of gold. It's a word of encouragement or direction that will sustain the weary and give guidance to the confused. You can be that person that does that. As you learn God's word and you gain His wisdom through study and through prayer, and James tells us if we lack wisdom, ask of God, He gives it freely, gladly. Be here. Be among God's people, worshiping the Lord with them. And the Lord can open doors of opportunity to minister among His people, give you great opportunities to do that, and make you fruitful in so many different ways. Look, if the Lord can do that for Abraham at 99, think of what He can do for you at 40 or 30 or in your teens. He can use you greatly, and He can use you in countless ways. He can give you a life that is exceedingly fruitful. Walk with the Lord daily. Walk before Him and be blameless. Trust Him for everything. Trust in His word and promises. They are certain. They are sure. One man who did that faithfully was George Mueller. I never tire of referring to him as an example because he was the real deal. A man who lived his faith. He had a great work among the orphans in England. I know you all are by now familiar with Mueller and his ministry and his life. At one point, he had 2,000 orphans under his care with hundreds of new ones arriving each year. They had to be fed and clothed. That meant lots of expenses. The work was not supported by the government. It was supported strictly by prayer and Christians. Mueller wrote, "All this costs much, and for all this we look to the Lord." And the Lord always provided. "We are able with much ease," he wrote, "if not greater ease than very rich noblemen, to accomplish this simply by looking in our poverty to the infinitely rich one for everything." And Mueller saw the hand of God provide for him and his orphans every time. You know the stories. I won't go over them. You've heard many of the stories of how miraculously God provided for that man and his children. Because God is the infinitely rich one, the all-sufficient one, the almighty. He's the God who appeared to Abraham and called himself El Shaddai, God Almighty. That's the one we are to walk before. That's the one we're to walk with. As we do, we'll be faithful and fruitful. And the things we do will bear fruit, not just for time, but for all eternity. What a blessing to have a life that counts for all eternity. What a blessing to have a life that when it is finished, we enter into heaven and our everlasting possession with a life that God says was well lived. A life that He rewards greatly. But that life lived for God and of eternal value is a life like the life of Abraham. It is the life of a child of Abraham, which is the life of a believer like Abraham. Abraham believed in the Lord, and his faith in Christ was reckoned to him as righteousness. He received forgiveness and righteousness. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to him, and it was imputed to him. It was put to his account through faith alone, not through his works, through faith alone. He didn't work for it. He simply believed in the Lord and his promise of life. He trusted in the Lord, and God blessed him. And it'll bless you. Have you trusted in Christ? If not, we invite you to do that. It's all a person must do. Recognize your need, that you are a sinner, and that Christ is the Savior. He is the eternal God who became man in order to die in the place of the unworthy. And all who believe in Him are joined to Him. Joined to Him through faith and His sacrifice. Joined to that sacrifice, it becomes ours. And at that very moment, we're saved. And saved forever. If you've not done that, we invite you to do that. What a way to begin the new year. With faith in Christ and new life. Because that's what He gives. And in that new life, live for Him. May God help all of us to do that. To walk before the Lord God and be blameless. Well, we can do that in His strength and power. May God bless us with that.